I was a little afraid of my emotions to call attention to your pastor's illness. But what we have learned today, though weak in body, he is strong in spirit. But we need to continue to pray that God would uphold him and would again restore him physically, that he might be again where he has been and longs to be once more in service to you, the sheep of his pasture. So we continue the sermon, begun this morning, and only one point, of course, was covered. Now, we might think that God is cruel and unkind to ask Abraham to offer up his only begotten son until, we might think him unkind or cruel, until we see that God gave his only begotten son to die, and to die for sinners. He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. There are many illustrations of it, but certainly Spurgeon has one that's quite interesting. How a gardener was told that there was a special rose being grown, and no one was to pick that rose until the master chose to pluck that flower as his very own. My father told me, said this dear woman in her late 50s, after my own sister died at age 17, he told me, Margaret, or Marguerite, I think is the way he would have said it, although everybody else called her Margaret. Marguerite, God plucks the loveliest lilies for himself. And she said that helped me a bit to think that God took my sister because he saw her to be lovely. But God does take people from this world, doesn't he? He did not even spare his son, his own and only begotten son. Now, as we saw this morning, trials are certain, and they are often severe for Christians. Every Christian will find trials, many of them probably, for many are the afflictions of the righteous, David says in Psalm 34. And they are often severe trials. The best are tried, and sometimes tried the most severely. Abraham would be one of those examples, wouldn't he? So you and I are to expect trials. In that same letter to Peter, from Peter, chapter 4 and verse 12, I read again. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. This isn't an unusual or strange or out of the way occurrence when we are tested and tried with afflictions. So you and I are to expect such trials. And remember also, as we showed you this morning, that God tests us or tries us not to destroy us, but to prove and to purify and to strengthen us, even to brighten our witness, as it were, to polish or burnish, as it were, the testimony that we bear for him in our lives. So there's a good purpose, more than one. Only good purposes, not evil, for Christians in the trials, tribulations, testings that God sends. And how are we to react, to respond under these trials? As I pointed out quickly this morning, and only do it again quickly, with submission, with self-denial, with mortification. We're always to submit to God. We're always to be denying ourselves. And we're always to be mortifying the flesh. Putting to death is the smaller way to say it. Killing, if you please, the flesh, so that we die to everything but God and to everyone but God. Secondly, this point is the first of this afternoon, faith obeys God and therefore performs difficult duties and is victorious. Faith obeys, performs the duty, that's obedience, and is victorious, comes forth as an overcomer. And then the next point that we will bring forward later is that faith receives what it expects to receive. Abraham, by faith, performed a most difficult duty. We only glanced at it. It's probably familiar enough to where you knew more about what I was referring to than I actually explained. I hoped you did a bit. If you didn't, then you need to study that 22nd chapter of Genesis, which was read in your hearing this morning, and study it very carefully, as well as this passage in Hebrews 11. Perhaps I should have gone back and read that passage in Hebrews 11. I will stop and do that from verse 17 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried or tested, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Who received the promises? Abraham. And he did it by faith. When he was tried, he by faith made the sacrifice, offered up Isaac, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. This is pointing out that he was a spiritual seed as well as the physical seed of Abraham, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him. Abraham received him from the dead in a figure. In a figure. So he obeyed God and offered his only son, who was also the seed of the promise, the Savior of the world. What great suffering that did cause for our dear brother Abraham long ago. And yet Abraham obeyed and was, we will see, victorious. And how did he do this? How was he able to do this? By faith. It was faith that enabled Abraham to suffer, to obey, and ultimately to overcome or triumph. And what did he believe? He believed the naked command of God. But you have to realize, there was no Bible for Abraham. Maybe you don't think about it, but there was a time when there was no Bible. Not even a piece of it. Not even one book of the Pentateuch. All he had was the naked word of God to him. Now, maybe you think that's what you really want. You're mistaken if that's the way you think. Oh, I wish God would speak to me like he spoke to Abraham. Do you? I think you would be terribly mistaken to think this way. But God would do it when it was needed. And he did it for Abraham. And he called Abraham by name and called him to go out and sacrifice his own son, Isaac. That was the command. He didn't even have a preached word ordinarily that we know of. Abraham did not. Only the direct command from God directly. But this was enough for his faith, for Abraham and for faith. So Abraham believed God, and therefore he suffered and obeyed, and he triumphed, as I say. Now, when he looked in faith to God, and to God's power, and to God's wisdom, and to God's faithfulness, then he was able to obey, because he looked in faith to the great power, and to the great faithfulness, and to the great wisdom of God. See, God is too wise to do anything wrong. Too good to do anything wrong, I should say, and too wise to do anything foolish, and too powerful not to be able to do everything that he wishes to do, and too faithful not to keep his promises, every one of them. Even if the commandment seems to contradict the promise, God will keep his promise, and faith believes that. Then we would say Abraham obeyed God's command, and Abraham came forth victorious with God and God's promise intact. Yet it was still a great trial for Abraham. There is nothing so dear but faith in God will enable a man to part with that thing or those things when God commands that he part with them. For the Christian, the Word of God is more dear than anything else in all the world. More dear than your child, more dear than your spouse, more dear than your own life is the Word of God. And that's not a preacher's, what we call it, exaggeration or hyperbole or retort. It's not spoken in passion. I speak it in cold blood, so to speak. There is nothing but that faith in God will enable a Christian to part with that thing. Nothing so dear to you but that you can part with it if God's command comes. Faith will obey the command of God even though that command seems to destroy the promise of God. The promises and the precepts of God are not enemies and not contradictions. The promises and the precepts of God are friends. They belong together, and they're always found together. Now, when reason, our mental faculties of reason, seems to fight against faith, and when faith is grounded on the Word of God, the very Word of God, which we have written and Abraham had spoken, he had to depend upon his memory to remember what God had spoken to him. But we have it written, you see. But when these two things seem to come into collision, reason and faith, you and I should part with reason, so-called, and hold to faith, hold to God's word in faith. Nothing reasons better than faith in God. That's the best reasoning that there can be when it's in conformity with God and God's word. Because you see, our little pea brains think we know everything. We very well may know some things, but we don't know much. We certainly don't know everything. And there is one who does know everything. And we may trust his commands, and we may trust his promises. His precepts and promises, both are true. But when God's commands and God's promises seem to reason, to our reason, to contradict each other, it is wisdom, always wisdom, to justify them both and to say they're both true. Whether I can bring them together or not, they're both true. Because God's word is truth. All of his words are truth, precepts and promises. Where God has spoken, let us believe and obey all that he has said. And when God commands a difficult thing or difficult things, we are to calculate how we may obey and not how we may get around, circumvent, if you please, those things that he's commanded. What do you do? When you hear a command from God in his word and it seems to you to be a bit, what would we say, unreasonable, contradictory to his promises, beyond what we should ever be expected to do. And there are many people who think that about Abraham, that he did what he should never have done, probably, and that they would never do what he did. And he may never call them, thankfully, to do what he called on Abraham to do. Most likely he will not. Who else has he ever called upon to do what he called upon Abraham to do? But he did call upon Abraham to do it. And Abraham didn't try to circumvent it, did he? If you've read the record, you know he didn't. And faith enabled Abraham. What enabled him? Faith enabled Abraham to resolutely submit to God's will and to reckon that God was able to keep every promise, no matter even if it seemed to reason that the promise was now going to be nullified, canceled, and die at the hand of the one to whom the promise was made. Even die. Yes, when Isaac died, redemption would have died. He was the only seed of the covenant. Ah, yes, but listen. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, that's Isaac, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Do you think Abraham believed in the resurrection? I know he did. God's word says it. Had he ever seen a resurrection? Have you ever heard of a resurrection? You at least have heard of the resurrection. You've heard of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if Abraham had ever heard of it, it had to be from God himself. And maybe God did let him know a little bit about it, but we're not ever told that. We have no reason to say he knew all about the resurrection. No. And yet he was willing to obey God, accounting that God was able to raise that one up from the very dead. And he received him from the dead in a figure, as a shadow of Christ himself. So you and I, we are to take care of God's commands and let God take care of his promises. And he will take care of his promises. I assure you, he always keeps his word. He has never yet broken one single word he ever gave to anyone in all the earth. And he will not do it in the future. And he will never cancel what he has promised. He will keep it faithfully, always. Whether you can see how he's going to do it or not, whether you can figure it out or not, he will do it. So all of your difficulties and possibilities must be rolled over on God's shoulders and let him carry them. You cannot. Have you done that? Have you given to God all these puzzles, these difficulties, these impossibilities, these riddles that sometimes perplex us? Committing ourselves and our loved ones and our circumstances to the Almighty will relieve those doubts, pains, troubles that we sometimes bear with us in this world. You see, God's power is a strong support. It's a great prop for faith. The power of God, his omnipotent power, the almighty power of God, is a support or a prop to our faith. God's omnipotence means that his promises shall not, cannot, I'll put it that way, cannot fail, but shall be done despite seeming impossibilities. Faith rests on the certainty of God and God's almighty power. He is able. God's power, even to raise the dead, answered all these difficulties and doubts that Abraham had through this trial. I think all the way to Mount Moriah, most likely, Abraham was thinking, kill Isaac, kill Isaac. God raises Isaac. He must raise him, because this is the way of salvation and the only way of salvation. There is no other salvation in all the world but through the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ is the seed of Isaac. Whether you understand that or not, it's true. And there was no other way for Christ to ever be born into the world but that Isaac should have lived and did live and continued to live until he had a seed, an offspring. And yet he was just a lad, probably like a teenager, we might say. Maybe even a young teenager, we don't know. But certainly not an old person. So God's power is a strong support to faith. And God's promise will never fail. Though Isaac be sacrificed and die, God's promise will not fail. Though Abraham should have followed through as he thought he would have to and slay his only begotten son, God's promise still could not, would not fail. For God never fails to keep his promise. Do you believe this? Abraham did. And God, Abraham seemed to understand, was able to raise up his dead son. And he's able to raise up your dead, if he pleases. Now, he may not. We're not necessarily to look for that if we lose a loved one. But he is able. Should he be willing? I don't think we believe in the resurrection, not as we need to and as we should. That God is able to raise the dead. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever believeth and believeth in me shall never die. And he said to Martha, believest thou this? Do you believe this today? Jesus said it. It's true, whether you believe it or not. It's still true. But it'll do you no good until you do, in faith, rest upon it. It seems to me that most in the church today do not believe, not as they should, and as would bring them assurance and comfort if they did. You see, if you did believe it, it would make you fearless. It would make me fearless. It would make all of us fearless, even in the face of the grave, that, what we call it, hole in the earth. Even that would not make us afraid. We could look into that grave, that empty grave, without fear. If we believe in the resurrection. Didn't say you want to go there. I didn't say you would choose that maybe immediately, but you would be willing if God ordered it, and you would do it without fear. Why are you and I so doubtful and fearful of death? We don't believe the resurrection. Faith in God would enable you to go, yes, to the grave, like you go to your bed tonight and sleep, with the same confidence and the same peace and the same joy that you may lie down. If God gives you a day, a full day, and a rest at the night, you could go to your grave just like you're going to go to your beds tonight. And that's because you would go to your grave expecting to rise from the dead with renewed strength, with greater vigor than ever you knew while you were in this world in its fallen condition with all of your sins. Perhaps this explains Isaac giving himself up to the altar. He had to give himself. I don't know how an old man, 100 years old or more than that, Abraham, how could he have forced Isaac onto that altar? Of course, it says he bound him, but how could he forcibly bind a young, vigorous teenager like Isaac would have been? Isaac submitted to his father. And maybe the words of his father on that trip up the mountain were ringing in his ears. The Lord will provide a lamb. I think there's a great deal of faith in Isaac as well as Abraham in this passage. Maybe I'm mistaken. I don't think so. But Abraham believed, and I think Isaac must have believed in the resurrection of the dead. So faith in the resurrection of the body would also make you more holy in your use of your body. The reason you don't use it in a holy fashion, and the reason you sometimes abuse your body, and sometimes use it for sinful purposes and ends, is that you don't believe your body is going to be raised from the dead at the end of the age. Not as you should believe it. Well, you say, I believe it. Well, then live very holy and very purely with your bodies. It's going to be raised, the same body. Do you want it defiled? Surely not. Now, God's offering his son far surpasses even Abraham's offering. Even offering his Isaac by Abraham is far surpassed by Jesus, by God offering his eternally begotten son, Jesus Christ, incarnate. Isaac is a type of Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now, as we tried to point out last Wednesday night, if some of you were here, you might remember, Christ was not caught and trapped and helpless to free himself. He walked to death willingly, purposely, gladly, knowing it was the will of his Father and therefore his will, even though very difficult for him to die. It didn't say it was easy that we submit to death. It isn't. But it is possible, and to do it even gladly. Now God's offering his son surpasses even Abraham in his offering of Isaac, or of any sacrifice you will ever make, or I will ever be asked to make by our God. So Isaac is definitely a type, a shadow of Jesus Christ. And if God did not spare his own son, but offered him up for us all, is there anything that he will not freely give us? You see, you reason the opposite way. If God's going to ask all this sacrifice of me, he must not love me. He must not really think much of me. He must really frown upon me, treats me so poorly. No, it's the opposite. He's going to give you everything. If he takes a few things, even your own life, he has a right to it. I hope he will not. I hope he will let you live a long life. If it's his will, you will. But even if you die young, he is not depriving you of anything. But he is taking what belongs to him in order that he might give you even more than he could have given you had you lived a long life. Shall we not suffer and obey and confidently and cheerfully know that the power and the grace of God in Jesus Christ is victorious. And therefore we are victorious in all of our sufferings, obedience, and sacrifice. So faith not only performs difficult duties, but faith receives exactly what faith expects. Maybe this puzzles you a bit, but I think you'll hopefully be seeing it more clearly. Trials are certain, my first point. Faith endures all things and is victorious in these trials, in these sufferings. What is it that you expect? What did Abraham expect? Think about it. What was Abraham expecting? The death of Isaac. What else was Abraham expecting? The resurrection of Isaac. Accounting that God was able to raise him from the dead because he knew the power of God. You say, able. Ability. So Abraham obtained a great blessing because he expected a great blessing. Believed that he would have a great blessing. And he received exactly what he expected. He expected Isaac to come back from the dead, and Isaac did. Oh, you say he didn't have to kill his son? Yes, but it was as if he had been brought back from the dead in Abraham's eyes, certainly, and he received him back as in a figure, as a type, as a shadow. Shadow of Christ himself, even. It's a wonderful thing. So the believer, the real believer, not those who profess to believe, not those who are called believers, but the believer shall have what he expects in faith. What he in faith expects. Maybe I should turn it around. But the believer shall have in what he expects in faith from God. God returns what is given to him in faith. Doesn't he? Do you believe it? Does God give back to you what you give him? Yes, and more, 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 far, far more than you could ever give him, he will give back. Would he ask of you, your only son, Isaac, as he did of Abraham? Probably not, but it might still be something as precious to you almost as Isaac that he might take from you and ask you to give him. And to yield to him? Will you be then deprived? Will you be in God's debt Oh, no, God is no man's debtor. He gives and gives and gives and gives and gives. Has he not given to you your whole life long and given to you this and this and this and this? I couldn't begin to enumerate. You probably couldn't begin to enumerate them all. I couldn't tell you how many blessings I've received from God. Sometimes I just sit astonished. Lord, I've lived a lifetime of blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing. Suffering a little. At the time, it seemed pretty strong and pretty large and pretty severe, but very little compared to a lifetime of blessings. Don't you know that? Oh, surely you do as believers. So Abraham reckoned with God by faith, not by reason. He was reckoning with God, reckoning that God would be able and more than able, and that he, Abraham, would receive Isaac again if he had to take his life. Do you believe as much as Abraham? Do you believe as far as he could believe? I hope you should be able to believe further. You've known of the resurrection of God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Abraham didn't know all this. Well, in a sense he did, didn't he? He saw Abraham's day. He saw Christ's day. Abraham did. John chapter 8. Now, if God doesn't give in exactly the way you and I expect, and he may not, yet he shall do it in a better way than we even expect him to do it. Wasn't that true for Abraham? Abraham said, I'm expecting that God will, he's able, and I expect he must raise Isaac from the dead after I kill him. God didn't even ask him to kill his only begotten son. Stopped him before and gave him Isaac back. And provided a substitute, a ram in the bush, so that there would be a sacrifice, an offering, just as he provided his only begotten son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be for us the sacrifice, so we would not die and perish, but have eternal life through the death of another, even our Lord Jesus Christ. So faith always succeeds, but not always succeeds in the way we expect and predict. And yet it succeeds, faith succeeds in a better way than we might expect. Or God would have done it the way we expect. Because God does it the best way. Better that Isaac should not be slain by Abraham. Better that God should provide a lamb or a ram to die in Isaac's place and provide one caught in the thicket, in the briar patch. Is God's way not always best? Always. Always best. So faith not only receives what it expects and better than it expects, but far more than we could even ask or think of God. Hasn't he done it all a whole lifetime, given us more than we asked, more than we expected to ever have? Ever thought we would receive? So how is this done? By faith. Faith always succeeds in vindicating God and vindicating God's word. And this is better and far more than just having what we expect. We will vindicate God, show that he is right, just, and good, and gracious, and merciful beyond compare. And we will vindicate his word, a promise. For he will surely give as much, but more even, maybe, than we expected in the promise. By faith, Abraham vindicated God and God's command and God's promise. Both. Now, human sacrifice was not required. And we can be thankful God did it better than he first seemed to be doing it. And the promised seed was not to be lost. Isaac was not to perish, and the seed with him. Isn't this much more than Abraham even expected? I think it is. Because in that, God himself was declared to be perfect in his righteousness. Could anything have ever shaken Abraham's faith henceforth from that day forward? I don't know how long he lived, but it wasn't a literal long time, certainly not as long as he had lived before. But I don't think anything ever shook Abraham again. It didn't even shake him that day, did it, really? Amazing. And he's an Old Testament believer, not a New Testament, not a New Covenant believer. Is our faith as great as Abraham's? You see, the surest road to full assurance is the road of full obedience. You don't believe that. Most people don't believe that. They want to do their own thing and live their own life and have their own will. And they don't want to obey and serve the Lord and do His will and follow His commandments. And so they don't have any assurance of their salvation. They can't figure out why. They end up so terribly discouraged and cast down and never assured. Obedience is the way to assurance. Faithful, loving, consistent, constant obedience is the way for assurance to be found. It's bigger than that, but it isn't any smaller. Haven't you found it to be so? When you were obedient, that you had confidence and assurance? And the more you obey, believe and obey, the more you are able to believe and to be sure, confident. The more the torch is shook, the brighter it shines or burns. Now, as God brought Isaac back from the dead in a figure, so he brought back his only begotten son, literally, with a resurrection from the dead. Isaac is a figure, therefore, of Christ, who himself is the true Lamb of God. Not Isaac, but Christ is the true Lamb of God and the real sacrifice for sins. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. And as God provided himself a ram for a sacrifice instead of Abraham's son Isaac, so he has provided and still assures us that he has provided his own son as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So as Isaac was received back from the dead, Christ was resurrected the third day from the dead. The resurrection of the dead is essential to the fulfillment of God's promises and the comfort of God's people, Christians. And not to believe the resurrection, as so many do not, it seems to me, is not to have the promises, at least not the comfort of the promises. You may have them, but you're not comforted by them. So it's necessary for Abraham's comfort and for your comfort and for mine to believe God and to believe his power and his promises and the resurrection from the dead. You see, Christ was raised not only for his own justification, which he was justified of God. By raising him from the dead, God justified Christ and said, "This is the one whom I sent. This is my eternally begotten Son, who by his death and resurrection has brought immortality and life to light forever and will never be taken away." Christ was being justified in his death and resurrection. But he was raised for our justification, Romans 4:25. And if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And your faith, Paul says, is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. But Christ is risen. Now, Paul says, is Christ risen from the dead? We have seen it. You may not. Paul seems to have seen it. Certainly there were those who did. Maybe they didn't stand there while the grave was opened, but they saw it immediately afterwards, that he was alive. He's not dead. Jesus is not dead. You think he's dead. Most of you think he's dead. He is not dead. He's alive. So acknowledge the power and supremacy of God over all things, both life, death, and hell. Now that'll make a claim upon you. Because God will then take everything that he wants from you. He has authority over you if you acknowledge his power and supremacy over all things, which means over you. He'll take your talents and you'll serve him with your time. Your time will be his time. Your pocketbook, everything you have will be his to govern, to control. Will he not therefore give you anything? Of course, he'll give you more and more and more than you ever dreamed he could give you and has already given you more. So acknowledge first the power and supremacy of God over all things, both your life, your death, and over hell. You will not go there by the grace of God. And then acknowledge, this is what faith will do, acknowledge the wisdom and the good purpose of God. Listen carefully. By faith, you can learn to acknowledge the wisdom of God and the good purpose of God to solve all difficulties that perplex and baffle us poor humans. Because you'll find out by faith that there are no contradictions between the precepts and the promises of God. No contradiction in God himself at all. In anything he says, may appear to you, but it is not. And faith will help you to acknowledge the wisdom and purpose, the good purpose of God in all these difficulties and riddles. Then acknowledge that faith will succeed and will receive from God what he has promised. So that what faith expects from God and his word, faith always receives. Do you believe is the question. Then fourthly, it is by meditating on the power and sufficiency and wisdom and good gracious purposes of God and his word that the heart, the human heart, is quietened and that faith is affirmed, established. Think more on God, the triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Think more on the glories of God, the attributes of God, than you do about yourself and your trials. I didn't say you don't have them. Your difficulties are great. Your doubts may be serious. But think more about God constantly than you do about your doubts or your difficulties or your trials. You can't help but think about those things as well. But keep God as the focus. Because faith looks to God, and faith looks to God alone. And therefore, faith can laugh at every impossibility in this world. And faith can say, it shall be done. Don't you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that fiery furnace? The king of Babylon was furious, and he lit a furnace to show how furious he was. 10 times hotter, wasn't it, or something like that, than it ever, maybe it was 100, I can't remember. It was hotter than it had ever been heated before. And they were told to renounce the true and living God by bowing down to Pharaoh and the golden image of Pharaoh. And what did they say? Our God, O king of Babylon, our God whom we serve, is able to deliver us. But if not, be it known unto thee that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image. Throw them in the furnace. So they perished and were gone forever, right? You know the story. There was one likened to the Son of Man in that furnace with them. And they came out and they didn't even smell like fire. There wasn't even the smell of fire on their clothes, hair, or any part of their bodies. They were like they were in a capsule. I don't know how God did it, but he certainly did it. He is able. Was he able for those Old Testament believers? Yes. Is he able for you as New Testament believers? Yes. How will he do it? I won't try to say all of that, but he will keep every promise. You set about keeping the precepts, obeying, and let him keep the promise. You can remember Peter too, can't you, as he walked on the water to Jesus until he looked down at the waves. Oh, it's impossible for me to be on these waves. And he began to sink. But Jesus took his hand and lifted him out of the water, brought him to himself. And if I seem a little unkind to rebuke you sometime, please know it's out of love, not unkindness, that I would upbraid myself and you. Let me be kinder and pray for me to be kinder if I'm not always kind. Or if I've offended and not done all I could and should do for you. But let us stand and pray together. Holy Father, we know not what to say except let God be God. And let us believe that he is. And that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And then nothing in all this world will daunt us or be impossible or perplex us any longer, even if we don't rationally, in our own way of rational thinking, figure it out. We will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it is true, for God has said it. Despite our puzzles, our riddles, our perplexities. Grant us faith, we ask, in greater measure as the days come and go, till you take us from this world when faith will fade into sight and faith will be no longer needed, no longer welcomed. But we will say goodbye, faith. Goodbye, sweet believing, welcome sight. For then we will know, even as we are known, and see even as you, our great God, see. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So let us keep our eyes where they belong, upon the Lord himself, the God of heaven and earth, and upon his eternal Son especially, crucified for us and our redemption. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.